Okay, if you would turn to Matthew 3:16. You've heard of John 3:16, right? Matthew 3:16. Today this is part two of a teaching entitled Experiencing Deep Koinonia with God. The word koinonia is a Greek word found a lot of times in the New Testament. What it means is a depth of fellowship, a common unity fellowship. In fact, it's the term we use for our men's and women's groups here at the church, koinonia groups. A group of common unity, intimacy, openness, vulnerability. And so we're talking here about experiencing deep koinonia with God. Matthew 3:16. I went over this last week, but I'll review this one verse. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I really believe this is the clearest picture of the Trinity. Particularly what I shared about last week is there's hints in the Old Testament of the Trinity. The notion that God is this mysterious, well, the very nature of God is going to be a mystery. If we could fathom God with this finite mind, it would bring him down. But I mean, the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." It's in the plural. And when they threw Adam and Eve out of the garden, it's quick, you know, lest they should become one of us. And there's a mystery all through the Old Testament that God's desire was to manifest and reveal to himself, to God, to his people, who he was. That he's a mystery. I mean, you know, can you imagine living in a two-dimensional world? You know, we live in a three-dimensional world, right? This way, this way, and this way. Three dimensions. But suppose you, this is going to be hard, but suppose you lived in a two-dimensional world. You know, a two-dimensional world is like writing something on a piece of paper, okay? You draw a stick man on a piece of paper, right? Three-dimensional is when it comes out of the paper. So we all live in this two-dimensional world. You know, we all walk around like this, you know, flat, you know. "Hi, how are you today?" "Oh, I'm fine." Suppose you lived in a two-dimensional universe and somebody came up to you and said, "Guess what? So-and-so was saying there's a third dimension." "A third dimension? Yes. Can you fathom that?" "No, you can't, because your whole universe is this way and this way. You can't fathom a universe that goes out that way. It's beyond..." Well, you know what? We live in a three-dimensional world. God lives in a dimension beyond our dimension. We can't fathom another dimension. You know, in fact, the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared." I don't believe that we can, in this little brain of ours, we cannot fathom the things of eternity. Okay? One day we will see. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that now we see through a glass, how? Darkly. You ever look through a Coca-Cola? Remember the old Coca-Cola bottles? I don't have those anymore. You ever look through a Coca-Cola? Years ago when I was a kid, they were kind of dark, stained. Looking through a Coca-Cola lens. That's how life is. We see through a riddle. But then face to face. One day, it's all going to make sense. You know, you got to get in the spirit to catch glimpses of it. In fact, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit." In the spirit, we can catch glimpses of that which we cannot fathom in the mind. I've been privileged in the walk with the Lord to catch glimpses, just glimpses, of the spirit reality of the supernatural. And I can tell you something, it's nothing like this realm. It's beyond fathom. One day I was thinking about, how do the angels work? I mean, how do the angelic and the demonic and all this, once in a while you catch glimpses of this, and when you see it. In fact, Paul actually saw it. He got a big eyeful. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said he was caught up in the third heavens. Okay? And he saw things, he said, that were beyond description. He says, "I cannot speak of them." Well, it's not that he can't, he couldn't. You know the only way you can describe it is speak in tongues. That's the only way you can describe it. Problem is, nobody can understand it. It's beyond fathom. But God wanted to reveal a glimpse of what he was, the nature of who he was, that he is a Trinity. And it's a mystery. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the first time in the Bible that the hint began to come out. John the Baptist was privileged to see. He was the Son of God being baptized, and the Spirit of God, it says, like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was like a dove. That's the only way he could describe it. And he heard a voice from heaven, the Father. So Jesus was powered by the Spirit. And what Jesus did on earth is he was empowered by the Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all the oppressed with the devil. Jesus was powered by the Spirit. Jesus did everything he did under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why? He says, the things I do, you shall do also. He did not exercise his, the Father, he did not exercise his sovereignty in the sense of God. He limited himself within the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in that there were instances which Jesus could not heal. Did you know that? When he went to his small hometown, it says, for he, there was so much unbelief, all he could do was heal, because he was operating by the Spirit. The Spirit was grieved. And there are instances, other instances where the Spirit says that the Spirit of the Lord was present here. There were times when the anointing was very great and whatever he did. So Jesus lived and ministered under the constraints of the Holy Spirit in doing the bidding of his Father. Now we saw this in 1 John 1 last week, that we fellowship with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And you say, well, what about the Holy Ghost? How come we don't fellowship with the Holy Ghost? Well, if we read the passages in John 14, 15, and 16, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to manifest Jesus. So it's through the Spirit that we fellowship with the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? No. Can you embrace that by faith? But here's the thing. In fact, turn to John 16, 14. I'll show you the verse. John 16, 14. The purpose of the Spirit is to manifest Jesus. It says, John 16, 14, he will glorify me, for he'll receive of mine and show it unto you. And there's a lot of other verses. 15:27, you will also bear witness. I'm sorry, 15:26, when the Comforter is come, who I'll send to you from the Father, Spirit which proceeds from the Father, he'll testify me. The Spirit came to manifest Jesus. I know when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, when I'm really filled with the Spirit, when I'm singing in tongues, speaking in tongues, getting in the Spirit, Jesus is more real. But guess what? Jesus then wants to manifest the Father. John 14, 8. Turn there. John 14, 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, and you've not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? By the way, I was looking at my notes today, and this is all about Jesus manifesting the Father. And I went, wow, today's Father's Day. I'd prepared this teaching, not even thinking about it. Jesus said, you want to know who the Father is? Look at me. You know, a lot of people think of the Father as the severe side of God, the mad side of God, you know, the tyrant, the angry side of God. I mean, there's this notion of the Father sitting up there in heaven, got a big umbrella stand of lightning bolts, you know, just ready to zap you, you know, if you get out of line, right? And there it is, you know, there's Joshua getting out of line. God gets a bullseye, I knew it. This is the Old Testament God. We think of him like Zeus or Thor with the long beard. Ha ha! And suddenly the Son of God jumps. No, Father, no, don't smite him. Right. I would, but because of you, I won't. That's kind of the notion we have of the Father. We see him as a tyrant, merciless, like a Zeus, mythological god, mad god. How many of y'all grew up like that? I did. I won't tell you religion I was in, but it had Catholics, it had priests and nuns. And I was trained, you know, that you better do this and that, or you get zapped. Go to hell, don't pass go, don't collect 200. I mean, doom, eat meat on Friday, doom, you're out of there. Boy, if you ever commit mortal sin and die, hell. So, I mean, you know, I just walked around full of fear. And it's a religious of, it's a religion of legalism. And it didn't just that particular religion. How many of y'all grew up in legalistic religions other than the Catholic religion? The notion of legalism. It just dispels joy. I better do what I gotta do. I'm gonna get it. Like, that's really fellowshipping with God, you know? That's called, you know, slink. Let us come boldly. Let's slink into his presence. But you know what? Jesus, listen, literally dispels the notion that God's like that. I want to show you Hebrews 1. Jesus absolutely shatters the notion that God the Father is like that. We've got to get that out of our mind. There's not a good side of God and a bad side of God, a mad side of God and a nice side of God. God is God. And Jesus came to manifest the Father. The thing is, the Father is righteous and holy and demands justice and truth. Amen? And hates iniquity. You know, Christ is the same way. He's righteous and holy. He hates iniquity. He hates phoniness. I tell you what, you want to see a mad Jesus? Look at Matthew 23 sometime, the whole chapter. What he spews to the religious, you bunch of snakes, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, he was mad. He hated phoniness and hypocrisy and religion, Christ did. So it seems to line up. There, you know, anybody that's got any kind of character within them has some sense of justice. Amen? Not all anger is bad. One time you see Jesus getting really angry. The Pharisees were going to... There was this guy with a withered hand. And Jesus was going to heal him. Pharisees said, "You can't heal him, it's the Sabbath day." And the Bible says in Mark, Jesus looking around with anger. "You bunch of hypocrites." He healed the guy. Made him mad. Religious demons are our biggest problem. Do you know that? Anybody here got a religious demon? No, Bill. If you do have one, it's being hacked to pieces hanging around here. Praise God. That thing's getting a number done. Look at this, Hebrews 1. God, who at different times and different manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. I want you to see this verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upheld all things of the word by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me tell you how the NIV reads. You got to hear this. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Listen, the exact representation of his being. In other words, if you were to somehow get into heaven with a Polaroid, okay, and you sneak up to the throne of God when he isn't looking, and you lift up the camera, you take a snapshot of God, the Father, and you develop it, guess whose picture would come out? Jesus. He is the exact representation of his being. See, the bottom line of what I'm saying is, God the Father is not fierce. In fact, God is a delighter in mercy. He's a rescuer of the downtrodden. He loves sinners. You know the problem why so many people shy away from God the Father? Have this bad image of God the Father? Anybody got a guess? Exactly. It's because they had a dad that they perceived as abusive. Now, dads, you know, this is a word of admonition to all dads today, myself included. You know, Paul tells, in fact, Paul says something. Here's a passage in Colossians. Here's one to the fathers. Is it Colossians? Where he says that your children... Where it tells it where your children will be discouraged. 3:21. Here it is. Here it is. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. It's interesting. He nails the dads on their weakness. Men tend to be bitter against their wives and hard on the kids. Women, okay, women, you get your side too. Oh, it's not Mother's Day. Don't nail the women till Mother's Day. Women tend to have a propensity to take over and to be a nag. Right? But it's Father's Day. We'll pick on the dads. You know what? When a father has correction with anger, it creates rejection. When you correct with anger, it creates rejection. And I don't know, but the way I was raised, my daddy was a good man. He was a man of character, very high integrity, very high moral stature, very strict. He ruled his children with a rod of iron. And praise God, I'm grateful to this day for my daddy. Very, very strict. He was a military man out of World War II. Didn't put up with diddly. Had four boys. I think he always wanted a girl. Kept getting boys. I was going to be Christine. Finally gave up after four. Well, what happened, because my dad, I don't know that I ever remember my dad correct me without anger. There was always anger. Fury. At times, rage. Now, I'm glad for the correction. But, you know, it took me many years to work through the emotional wounding of the anger. All through my 20s. Into my 30s. And you know the problem was? Back then, I had this misunderstanding. How it affected me? I labored a lot with guilt and shame. I did not know how to forgive myself. I had a lot of guilt and self-hate. It's because I didn't know I could run to my daddy. I never did in the earthly daddy. Scared to death of the guy. I remember when I was living in New Orleans in the 50s. In fact, we found it the other day. My brother and I were on the web. He's an attorney downtown. We wasted a good hour of the day. We found maps, Google Maps. This fascinating website where you find any location in the United States and you hit satellite and boom, there's a picture of it. Anywhere. We found the home we grew up in. You hit satellite, there it is. Amazing, the internet. Kind of a, you know, pretty small. And I remember growing up on this house that we saw the other day on the web. Just typed the address in. And my mama saying, "You just wait till your father gets home." Oh. So I'd run in the backyard. We had this tree in the backyard called the Explorer Tree. That's what we're looking for on the web. Brother said, "See if we can find the Explorer Tree." I'd go way up top of the tree, and I'd sit there and just shake and wait till Dad got home. You know, and inevitably, I'm going to have to come down from that tree at some point. Dad would get home. Anybody have any experience like that growing up? You just wait till your father gets home. So father to me was a notion of, oh, tyranny, punishment, the bad cop, you know? Because of his own wounding and growing up, he tended to correct with anger. And so it created a lot of hurt. But you know what? As I've grown and understood my dad and realized he was a good man, when he died in 97, the small town he grew up in, not so small anymore, the editor of the small town paper had an editorial on the front page of the paper about my dad. He'd been there 30-something years. He said, "A local legend passes away." I said, "I got to read this thing." And I didn't know who this guy was talking about. I'd never met him in my life. Who in the world? It was my dad. Going on and on about him. He was a man of character. And he called him a Renaissance man. You know, he had no problem speaking his mind. What's that relate to that part? Well, apparently, you know, as a kid, you don't ever know your parents like other adults know them. See what I'm saying? To me, he was this mad guy. Well, he really apparently wasn't angry all the time. He actually made friends. He made enough friends, he had them on the front page when he died. You know, he was quite a character. He's got a bunch of kids that are quite a character. But you know what? God is good because God has healed. And now as I'm getting older, I'm thankful for my dad. I'm really grateful. Man, I see people's lives ooze straight up way. That's pretty bad. I see people's lives really messed up. Because you know what? Their parents were not, they didn't have high moral character and high standards. So, you know, yeah, there was anger. God got me through that. I am grateful for the parameters in my life. And you know what? As I've learned to give thanks for my dad and work and understand and have mercy on him. You know, you do get to that point eventually, don't you? You're thankful. You get past the emotion. You know, it's going to happen, Joshua. Trust me. You get. Ah, he already is now. You got a good dad. But you know, you get to the point where you're grateful. And then, you know what? At that point, when I was really honestly grateful for my dad, my relationship with God the Father began to open up. And do you know, to this day, one of the greatest things in my life is I can turn to the Father, and I know He's there, and guess what? I know He loves me. It's amazing. The greatest joy of my life is I know God loves me. He's not mad at me. Even when I'm bad, He's not mad. He's a good God. He loves me. Man, it's been a long time coming. I can remember just shying away, scared to death of Him. But, you know, that's one of the works of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit over the years has been cleansing me and teaching me forgiveness and mercy and showing me as a stepfather myself. Man, I remember raising my youngster. How many times he would pull some stunt. He was just like me. Wouldn't you know God gave me a stepson just like me? And I remember one time he did some stunt. And I remember going in the room and I'm vibrating and angry. I remember thinking, oh my God, I am my dad. You know? Get that out of me. You know, that was cause for much deliverance. But you know what? I erred on the side of grace. I can remember going to that young man. Whenever I did get mad at him, I always went back. I remember leaning in front of his bed one day. He said, Blake, put your hand on my head. Pray for me. Forgive me. I don't take back a word I said of the issue. But the anger wasn't fair to you. Forgive me. And he would pray for me. Amen? And I won his heart. Praise God. Look at Psalm 103:8, just one or two more verses today. This, I didn't know I was going to go here, but you know what? I want to tell you the good news. Psalm 103:8, our God wants to reveal the Father's love to you. And you know how you know the Father's love? Listen, guilt has no more hold in your life. No more guilt. Where you say, oh, cool. You mean I can sin without guilt? No. Not let us sin that grace may abound. It means that the love of God will constrain your heart so that you will love God and obey God because you love Him, not out of fear you're going to get it. That's what it's all about, to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You love Him. You obey the Lord because you got this relationship with the Lord and you don't want to lose the intimacy and the peace of the Lord. Not out of fear you're going to get it, because guess what? You ain't going to get it. Jesus got it. That's what the cross is. He got it for us. All you got to do is come to the cross and confess and He's forgiven. Jesus does not say, okay, I do forgive you, but you need to say three Our Fathers, two Hail Marys, and you see us Catholics here know what I'm talking about. When I was growing up, you go to confession on Saturday night. Actually, it was always Saturday afternoon because you would have, by Saturday night, you sinned again, filled up the barrel of sin. And I remember confessing to the priest my sin. I always had the same sin every week. Embarrassed to tell you anything real. But I'd say, you know, just being my parent. And he always say, okay, say three Our Fathers, two Our Marys. So he'd go out and he'd sit in the pews and you'd say this prayer. Oh, come on, who are the Catholics here? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So he'd say your prayer and you'd be forgiven. Then he goes sin and empty the barrel next week. Now, I'm sorry. I don't believe that was good for me in the sense that it gave me a calloused sense of mercy and forgiveness. But you know what I really found out is that is not the way God is at all. He doesn't tell me, okay, I forgive you, now go do this and make it up for me. Praise God. When I sin, He forgives me totally, utterly, forgive me forever. It's as if it never happened. It's too good to be true. And I go, and some voice says, well, dude, you know, you got to pay. There's some kind of payback. I mean, you know, you don't get off scot-free. And you have to turn to, you know what? You know what that voice is? Anybody know what that is, where it's coming from? It's called a demon. And how do we overcome him? By the word of our testimony and by what? The blood of the Lamb. That's why he says, Satan, get behind me because of the blood. I am utterly forgiven. And the thing is, that's a risk of God. Because people could take advantage of that. People could abuse his grace. You ever heard of that? Party down! Then repent. Party down! Repent! Party down! Repent! No. There's also verses, God is not mocked. For whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall. Oh, trust me, something's going to happen ultimately. Your heart's getting harder. But when you love the Lord, in fact, that's an indication if someone's really born again. If you're really saved, you will not have that mindset. Did you know that? If you're really saved, you will not have the mindset, good, let's party and get grace. And folks, if you're really saved, by the way, if that's in your heart, I question your salvation. Because he said the seed in us is incorruptible and you cannot practice sin in 1 John 3. You cannot practice sin if you're born of the from above. In other words, what that means is your heart is not to sin. And when you do sin, you hate it and you don't want it and you repent of it and you're forgiven. And if you stumble again, you're forgiven. But your heart is to keep pressing on. 103:8. This and one other verse will be done. Psalm 103. You got to read this today. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Now this is Jehovah God, the Father, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Listen to this. He will not always chide or keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many of y'all can say amen to that? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear. I like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Cool. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Folks, this is a picture of a loving, benevolent father. Remember Luke 15? That guy was scared to death of his father. Prodigal son. Man, I'll go back. You know, come begging. Maybe make me one of the hired servants. What did the father say? The Bible says he ran to his son. He ran and threw a party. In celebration. That's the part. Christ even then will say, my father loves you. If you just come to him, he'll run to you. And he won't beat you up. In fact, even if you're a religious snot, like the older brother, he didn't even beat him up. That guy deserved. You know? And yet even there, the father was tolerant and patient. Last place this morning, Matthew 11:25. And this will segue us into the final teaching on this next week. Coming into the experience of deep koinonia with God. Matthew 11:25. This is the heart of Jesus. I want you to see the heart of Jesus. See, Jesus' whole life was about honoring the Father, doing the Father's bidding. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I mean, the last thing he said, Father, forgive them. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This is his heart. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Look at this. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And here it is. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Guess what? Jesus' passion is to reveal to us the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. The wonder, the glory, the presence of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to cleanse, comfort, change, convict, anoint, heal, intercede, reveal. The Holy Spirit manifests the heart of the carpenter from Galilee. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us the person of Jesus. And Jesus wants to usher us into the presence of the Father. Now, it's a mystery. And I have found in my Christian experience, I know this is going to sound strange. Take it for what it's worth. Toss it out if you don't buy it. I don't care. But I literally believe I sense a different presence from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, and from the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes in the room, I know the presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes in all the time. Because he'll come in regardless of what's going on in the room. If there's sin, that's fine. He'll come in to bring conviction. You know? You can grieve him, but if you have an open heart, the Holy Spirit will come. He comes with gifts. He always comes with gifts. He ministers through the body to the body. But then there's the presence of Jesus. Now, I would submit it's a different presence than the Holy Spirit. But often the Holy Spirit, like John the Baptist, has to prepare you the way. So that Jesus, the royalty of Jesus, the glory, the majesty of Jesus, the splendor of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the person of Jesus comes in the room. And I've noticed when Jesus is in the room, there's a sense of righteousness and clarity and mercy and wonder and awe. The angels of the Lord, it's often during worship that Jesus is manifesting. The high praise is Jesus becomes to glorify himself. But then there are those marvelous times. And they seem to come in seasons when the Father comes in. Let me tell you something. When the Father comes in, you can't move. You can't think. We've had instances here in this building since we've been here since the summer of 98. There was a season there where the Father would come in. And I remember sitting here one night, staring at the carpet for 30 minutes. Couldn't move. Couldn't think. Could hardly breathe. Just... there was a presence in the room. We had some visitors one night. I remember three new visitors came in. And they were sitting here. And I remember thinking, Father, don't come in like that. These visitors are going to freak out. And that's exactly what happened. Because we were sitting here and the Father came in. It was that season when he was coming in and everybody froze. I mean, I remember people were laying around. I'm laying here like this. Couldn't move. Finally, I glanced and the visitors were going. I remember thinking, Lord. Well, they left. I discerned something in them was uncomfortable. Oh. Paul said, David said, one thing I've desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Folks, that's what it's all about. The presence of the Father. Because when the Father comes, everything falls prostrate in his presence. And he's here. The Father. And that's the heart of Jesus. It's to take us there. You know what? It's perfectly timed. We're going to look at this next week. The outer court. The inner court and the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory. The presence of God Almighty. And that's where God's called us to dwell. I believe every day he wants us to start in the Holy of Holies. To start there in perfect stillness that passes understanding. Where you're in the presence of God Almighty, the sovereign Lord of the universe. What a way to start the day. Can you hear amen? Every demon from hell will come against you, by the way, to keep you from coming to the Father. One thing about the Holy Ghost. They hate Jesus. They crucified him. But you know, the Bible says, heaven and earth fled. Their faith, heaven and earth fled from the Father. Heaven and earth fled from the Father. The face of God. You know the marvelous thing in Revelation 22 says we should behold his face. Do you know that is the exquisite joy of the whole universe? Is simply to behold the face of God. The greatest, most sublime experience in the universe is to behold the face of God. Jesus said, "There, these little children, their angels do behold the face of my Father." Father, I thank you today, and I pray in your mercy that you would grant to us in this church another one of those seasons. Seems like they come in seasons. It's been a while. We appreciate the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking in tongues and rejoicing, cleansing, conviction. Hallelujah. Jesus, we appreciate, we thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You are our friend, our beloved, our compatriot. You manifest your glory. You want to rule and reign. But Jesus, we make this request. As you said in the scripture, that you would take us by the hand and lead us into the presence of your Father. For, oh God, we're restless until our hearts find rest in you. And in him we live and move and have our being. So in your mercy, Father, do whatever you got to do by the Holy Ghost to break, chasten, crush, expose, so that our lives can be upright, righteous, and pleasing to Jesus. He can dwell among us. He sees no religion or hypocrisy, no phoniness. He'll be at peace with his brethren. And then, Lord, will take us by the hand and lead us into your presence, O God, the Father. I long for the day when I'm knocked out cold by the Holy Ghost's power in the presence of the Father.